Please be seated.
You know, it is a great time to be a member of the human species. Life is good for humanity. I'm enjoying life. If you think about it, we live at a great time in history. Those are not my kids, incidentally. We live in a great time. Now, if you think about it, things are getting better and better and better. Think of what medicine is doing. Our life expectancy is increasing. You know, with my generation, when I see LOL on a text, it's not laugh out loud, it's living on Lipitor. I mean, we think we're invincible. We're going to go forever. So medicine is doing great. Technology, we've sent people into space. It's pretty amazing what we can do. Our standard of living is frankly stunning. We'd be the envy of anyone in history. Our knowledge base is growing exponentially. I've heard it said that what we know, what we've accumulated over the last 10 years in knowledge is equal to all of history before that. That's pretty staggering. The world is getting better. So why don't I like giving my credit card number to telemarketers? Why don't I give my social security number out to whoever asks for it? Why is it that as a species, everything is getting better except our behavior? You see, we're all born with this genetic condition that we can't get rid of by ourselves. And this condition is going to dog us all the way to the grave. It's really an enemy of ours. And as that famous saying is, we found the enemy and it's us. To explore this enemy, I need go no further than the mirror in my house. See, we're doing a series now. It's a three-parter. We're doing a flying overview of the enemies that we all face in life. Previously, we looked at the devil, Satan, a fallen angel, an incredibly powerful being who's doing everything he can to deceive, disrupt, and destroy us. But we also face another foe, and it's us. It's who we are at the core of our being. This enemy that I stare at every time I look in the mirror is who I am on the inside. It's the way I think. It's the way I feel. It's my emotions. It's my decision center. It's everything about me and everything about you. Technically speaking, the Bible calls it our flesh. And so we're going to call this enemy the flesh. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the third, and that'll be the world. But today let's concentrate on the flesh. So what is this thing we call the flesh? Why do we sin? We found out last week that we couldn't blame the devil. You know, that old saying is, hey, the devil made me do it. Anything stupid I do, anything wrong I do, just blame it on the devil. Well, we can't get away with that. Why do we sin? Why do we do the wrong thing, which we so easily end up doing? Why do we sin? The devil made me do it? No, I made me do it. You can open your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. What is it that makes me sin? If I can't blame the devil, if I can't blame other people, why do I sin? Why do I do the wrong thing when I know better? This is what the Bible says. The book of James chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word today. I pray that you would humble us, that you would do whatever it takes to make us more like your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that the things I say would be from you. Anything that is not of you, I pray that it would be forgotten. Only, Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we sin? This passage right here is basically the anatomy of a sin. See, what happens is these temptations, these thoughts, they're all about us. You living in this world, walking about in this world, you will get tempted. There are all kinds of ways to get, for you to get drawn astray and in doing the wrong thing. That's what we call temptation. Now, Satan loves to throw them out, and some of them are just part of being in the world. Temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin at all to have this temptation, this thought enter your mind, and you just say, no. But here's where the trouble comes. Because of the way we are wired as human beings, because we have this flesh and we naturally lean away from God, our natural inclination is when those temptations come, we say, whoa, wait a minute. We play with it a little bit. And at that instant, it becomes sin. When we toy around with this idea, it becomes sin. So this temptation is out there, and instead of letting it fly by, we grab onto it, and we say, wait a minute, let me think about it. This might be kind of fun if I end up doing this. And so we dwell on it. And then the more we think about it, the more we think, you know, maybe I can get away with it. And you probably do it in secret. You probably don't do it in front of everyone knowing. And then, bingo, you survive. You say, I didn't get struck by lightning. This is great. I can keep doing this thing. And before you know it, it's gone from being a thought to an action to a habit to a lifestyle. And it's disruptive. It's destructive. Because God has made us the way he intended us to be. And God says life apart from him will always get us into trouble. But you see, when these temptations come, temptation never says, hey, here are the consequences. Temptation always gets you with, think of how you'll feel right now. Think of how you'll feel in 10 minutes. But temptation never says, oh, and by the way, the price tag is what's going to happen 10 years from now. It didn't happen that way. So the anatomy of sin is that temptation enters our lives. We choose to play with it. We think about it. And then we dive in, we jump in whole hog, and there we are. It's disruptive. That is how sin happens, and we are responsible for our sin. It is my flesh that gets me to do the wrong thing. So, what exactly is this flesh? You know, it's easy to talk in church terms, and you kind of go, well, is it this stuff, or is it my heart? What is it? It's kind of hard to really get your arms around this concept. But something that jumped out to me as I was prepping for this, and I'm not a Trekkie or anything like that, but I remember in Star Wars, the good guys had these cool little jets, you know, which could zip around real fast. And I remember one scene, they got in right close to the Death Star, and their mission failed because as they got closer, they just kind of got sucked in by this tractor beam. There was nothing they could do. Their jets were not powerful enough. So they got up there, and then all of a sudden, our flesh is like that. It is a tractor beam leading us away from God. Our flesh is our natural tendency as human beings to say, no thanks, God. I'm going to do my own thing. No thanks, God. Hey, I might look respectable on the outside, but I want to be in charge. It's up to me. That is what my flesh is all about. It's wanting to do things my own way. Now, the Bible uses several different terms for it. Depending on the translation you're using, you might see the word flesh, and usually the context is pretty clear. If it's talking about flesh like this, or flesh as in my innermost being, other terms you might see in there is my old man, and it doesn't mean dad, it means my old man, the way I used to be before Jesus. You might see your old self, your sinful nature. Those are all terms that the Bible used to describe what we're like as natural humanity. You might also think of it as our heart. It's just who we are at the core of our being. And the ugly truth is that each and every one of us, at the core of our being, leans away from God and wants to do our own thing. We keep trying to grab the spoon. Now, what do I mean by grabbing the spoon? I have a one-year-old, and he has a delightful habit now of wanting to feed himself. Life was easy for the first 15 or so months where you could say, okay, Ben, here you go, and you could feed him, and he would take it, and it was no problem. But a couple months ago, he's hit that stage now where he's like, I'll feed myself, thank you very much. And so you're trying to feed him this little yogurt, and all of a sudden this little hand, and he's quick as lightning, I'm telling you. Boom! Now, the problem is, when he tries to feed himself, it becomes a face painting session. Now, I don't mind that as much if it's his face that's getting painted. But more often than not, it's the feeder's face that gets painted as well. So we are just like Ben in that we say, God, I want to be in control. I've got it. And it's easy for me to think of my 19-month-old and think, yeah, he's only 19 months. But if you think about it, all of us are like that before God. And throughout our lives, each of us are trying to grab that spoon. God, I want to be in charge. I got it. I can handle it myself. And God's saying, no, you can't. You don't have the coordination yet. I do. Yes, I know I do. And, you know, you make a mess of things. Just like Ben does. We all do it. Parents, you all hear your children at some stage say, my do it. I can do it myself. Unfortunately, that goes on the rest of their lives. But that's what flesh is like. I'm in charge. I want to do it. And the reality is, each of us have different flesh bents. Different things, different temptations attract us. Flesh is not a one-size-fits-all thing. See, I can put different foods in front of Ben. Yogurt, he's all over it. He will grab that spoon, boom. Put vegetables in front of him, he won't touch it. You gotta force feed me that stuff. Likewise, each of us tends to have different bents with our flesh. Some may be particularly tempted by sexual sin. Others, it might be drugs or alcohol. For others here, it might be the need to be popular. Flesh comes in many shapes and sizes. But the bottom line is it just wants to take us away from God and so that we can be the captain of our soul, the master of our fate. And every time we do that, this is what we make of our lives. It's like face painting. It's a mess. Now, in church world, we know, if you've been around for a while, you know we're not supposed to live by the flesh. There's a very well-known passage, and I'll just tell you about it. You can look it up on your own. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the deeds of the flesh. And those are all the very obvious things. You know, the sins where people end up in prison for and what have you. But in church world, we seem to develop a knack for figuring out how to live in the flesh and make it look respectable at the same time. It really is a pretty amazing thing what we can do. The bottom line, though, is flesh is concerned about my happiness and my way, not God's glory. And so we can look pretty respectable on the outside if we think it'll give us what we want. When you live in the flesh, in a religious sense, it'll look something like this. Maybe you get really inspired by reading a book or you go to a conference and you say, okay, this is it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put these rules in my life and I am going to be really spiritual. I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to pray for an hour every day. And you'll start off doing that. And you'll do okay to start with. You know, the first day, you're kind of extra motivated. It's like you're on prayer steroids, and you go, you make it, you're great. But if you try to live in the flesh religiously, there are only one of two options that will happen. First of all, one option, and neither of these are good, is that you will become holier than thou. You will keep your own little sets of rules and regulations, and you'll be pretty impressed with yourself. Well, you know, after I finished praying for an hour, how long did you pray today? 3 minutes. You get the sense of, I'm better than everyone else. It's all about me. And it turns into pride and that sin, and that's that flesh tractor beam just pulling you away from God. The other option is just total abject failure. It's much like joining a gym in January. Gyms are packed in January. You ever been there? You've got to line up to get on a machine. Come March, walk in, no appointment necessary. Failure. The fact is, when we try to live this Christian life, when we try to look religious on the outside, it just doesn't work because our flesh is strong. All flesh wants to do is pull you away from God. Flesh doesn't care if you're doing something awful that'll get you in jail, or if you're a nice, respectable church person on the outside. As long as it's all about your happiness and you feeling good about yourself and not worrying too much about God, flesh is happy. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Such regulations, you know, these spiritual rules and regulations we put in our lives, indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, we don't need rules. We don't need a rule book. We need a rescuer. Rules will never get us where we're supposed to be. Rules will never give us victory over our flesh. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to free us from our flesh. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. The chapter closes down with this. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's being very honest. It's a great section. Well, all of Scripture is great, but this is a great section to read about what does it mean to try to be doing the right thing, but then you end up falling flat on your face, and what are you supposed to do? Romans chapter 7, verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So knowing who I am in Jesus, I'm following him, but boy, I still have this thing inside me that pulls me away from God. It's this tug of war inside me. But it goes on, and chapter 8 starts this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus came to free us from ourselves. And he also did a lot more than that. Why did he come? Quite simply, this is why he came. All of us as human beings mess up. We can't live up to the rules. We know we fall short. Sure, we may be better than some people, but we know we're not as good as others. And God says his standard is not just goodness, it's perfection. You have to be perfect to have heaven as your ultimate home and to enjoy relationship with God here on earth. All of us fail, fall flat on our faces. And to make it even worse, God says the penalty for your sin, you wanting to do your own thing, is death, separation from me forever and ever. And there's nothing you can do to fix it by yourselves. This is the amazing thing. God looked at us in our plight and he says, but I love you so much that I will give you a rescuer because rules will never get you there. And he sent his only son. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus kept all the rules. Only person to ever do it. Lived a perfect life. Because of that, he didn't have to die. Yet he chose to go to that cross and to die in our place. And because he died in our place, he paid that penalty that every human being owes for our sin. And God says, you want to be right with me? You want to experience life with me and then have heaven as your ultimate home? This is the way it happens. You've got to come to me on my terms, not yours. That's why flesh can have no part in this. But God says simply this, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place to pay that penalty that you owe for your sin and that he rose again on the third day to prove that he paid that penalty. So he pays the penalty for your sin, and then what he does is he says, look, I kept all the rules, all the things that you could never do. I'm perfect. I'm going to give you my perfection. I will wrap that around you so that on the judgment day, when you stand before God, he won't see all your screw-ups, all your failures, all the rules you've broken. He will see Jesus' perfection. And you can have it right now by saying, oh, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And I accept his forgiveness. I want him to be my Savior. See, Jesus then becomes your rescuer. Are you not trapped into this way of living by rules? Rules will lead you to wretchedness. You need a rescuer to experience life as God intended you to have it. Okay, so what do you do Monday morning? Christians, we're great at talking religious stuff on Sundays, and then we can kind of pack it up and put it in our little church box, and then we just try to figure out life as we've always done it on Monday. Well, how do you experience victory over this enemy? How can you experience victory over your flesh, this tractor beam pulling you away from God? And we all experience it. It's so easy to get distracted and pulled away from God in this area. There's a lot going on. It's busy. There's wealth. There's everything here that's pulling us away from God. How do you experience victory? There's no easy formula, but I think there are several things that we need to consider. The fact is, your life and mine will be a war zone until the day we're on the other side of the grave. There is still sin in this world. We're going to talk about that more next week. We'll still have this flesh kind of tugging us, trying to pull us away from God. But you can't experience a consistent trend towards victory. Yep, you're still going to mess up. But God can make the overall trajectory of your life a good one towards him. How? First of all, realize who you are, not who you were. Focus on what God has done for you and the new creation that he makes you when you come to him, when you come to the cross. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. God makes us new creations, and he says, you know, I don't care what you've done in the past. Jesus is greater than that. You are completely forgiven. You are wrapped in his righteousness. You stand with him. You are a child of God. But what do you do in everyday life about this? Okay, yeah, that's fine. I've got this position thing. Okay, I'm seated in the heavenlies, but right now I'm sitting here in my office and my boss is yelling. What do? You still need to know what God has done for you and the new creation he has made you. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of leading a missions team to Guadeloupe, which is a small island in the Caribbean. You know, yeah, real hardship assignment, I know. But it is a poor country. And while walking around in the rural areas, I noticed that in front of many of the homes, they were farmers, there was a bull, and I mean a huge bull. And these bulls had a ring through their nose and then a chain, and that chain went to a tiny stick which looked like it was no bigger than this. I mean, I'm walking down these dirt roads, I'm thinking, you know, if that bull sneezes, I'm toast. And I'm not wearing red or anything like that, it'll get it mad. And you look at this thing and you go, how can that be? How can that tiny little stick hold that bull in place? Surely the bull realizes it just needs to sneeze and it's out of there. So I asked one of the guys, well, why is that? And he said, it's very easy. You see, what we do right after they're born, the instant they can stand up, we chain them up like that. And this tiny little baby calf tries as hard as it can. It hates that ring in its nose. It hates that stick holding it down. It wants to run around and be free, and it does everything it can to kick and get away from it. But it's too small and uncoordinated. And then over time, it just gives up until you see the end product that I saw. And that is this bull that could easily rip it away, but it doesn't because it remembers the way it was. And what we need to know is that when God comes into our lives, he transforms us. And he gives us way more than we could ever have by ourselves. Focus on what God has made you. You're no longer who you were. The things that maybe trapped you in the past, that maybe you've just given up on saying, I'll never get beyond this. God says, wait a minute. I'm inside you now. I can do anything. Focus on what God has done. It is also a partnership that you need to think of with God. And what I mean by that is there are two extremes in church world. You know, you've got the kind of, wee, let go and let God. And then you start letting go in life and nothing happens. And you kind of drift down thinking, wow, nothing's happening. Then you've got the other extreme over here, which is I'm going to be totally in control. If it's got to be, it's up to me. God helps those who help themselves. That's wrong. There is a third way, and that is a partnership of recognizing that God has transformed you. He has given everything that you need. But you've got to make some choices. You've got to say, okay, Lord, I am going to stop trying to grab the spoon. You're in charge. I'm not. In church terms, that would be called living in the Spirit. It's when we say, Lord, I'm turning control over to you. I'm not going to grab the spoon. You're in charge. Would you guide me and direct me? When that happens, God will do amazing things through you, but you got to turn the keys over to him. Give the spoon back to God and say, God, I'm going to yield to you. You are the boss. You are the one who will direct where I go. I would also say this. The longer you live, the more you realize what things you are susceptible to. You know what tempts you. You know what really leads you astray. And what you need to do is starve the flesh. And by that, I mean, don't put yourself in places where you know you're gonna stumble. It may mean you've gotta put a control box on your TV, or better yet, throw it out. You know where you're susceptible. And the challenge is to say, okay, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try not to put myself in places where I have a tendency to fall flat on my face. It's starving the flesh. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, it says this, rather, instead of living in the flesh, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I love history. I love thinking about history. And where we lived in England was a part of the nation where D-Day was staged. You know, many of the pubs would have plaques saying, hey, American and British and Canadian officers met here. They all claimed that they were the Grand Central Headquarters for planning it. But the way D-Day happened is a massive force went across the channel, and they first of all had to eke out a toehold on these beaches. And then they were able to expand the operation and get a beachhead. And then the Allies were able to secure a bigger area, and it became the occupied zone. And then finally, they were able to get conquest and win the war. You know, sin uses the same tactics in our lives. If you play with sin, if you give it the opportunity, those temptations, if you dangle them around and play with them, you're giving sin a toehold. And when you give it a toehold, it quickly expands to a beachhead. And then it becomes an occupied zone. And then you have a life-consuming addiction or habit that can destroy you. It starts very small. When you know what it is, do what you can to starve it. Then I'd also say this. It is so important that we get our bearings right and we go to the cross. When I talk about the cross, I don't just mean Good Friday. I mean what happened on Friday and I mean what happened on Sunday. Because it gives us the perfect perspective. When I think of the cross, I realize that, you know, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I don't need to pretend that I'm better than I am. I don't need to think that I'm better than other people because, you know, I failed God's grade. And if it wasn't for Jesus dying on that cross for me, I'd have no hope. None of us would. When I think of the resurrection, that Jesus says, I came to give you life, and I rose from the dead to prove that I can do it, I realize, you know, I can live with victory over the flesh. Keep going to the cross. We need it for our orientation. So every one of us as human beings faces an enemy that is far tougher than we think. And that's when we look in the mirror. It's ourselves. It's our natural tractor beam away from God. But God has given us everything that we need to experience victory over it. And he wants you to. Because, you know, when you succumb to the flesh, there's no joy in that. The flesh will never advertise itself for, hey, you know, this will be fun right now, but 10 years, you're really going to pay the price. It doesn't do that. Flesh says, man, it's going to be great if you do this now. But can you imagine if we all had a way of thinking and we said, you know, I see that temptation coming, but I can also see where it's leading. No thanks, God. I'm following you. That's when we have victory over our flesh. Flesh is our inner being. It naturally goes away from God. And the best way to defeat it is for us to say, God, I am running to you. I am believing that I am who I am in Christ and that you will give me everything I need to win. Maybe if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I've been checking out this Christianity thing. I've been trying to earn God's favor. I thought maybe going to church would get me there. I pray that you see there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to earn God's favor. And that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done so that you could be right with him. And what he asks of you is that you would turn to him, believe in him, and say, I'm following. And the rest will be history. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so good that you give us victory over the flesh. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who aren't held by our fears, our doubts, our cravings, all that sort of stuff, but we are a people who choose to follow after you, knowing that following after you is far better than anything that this world has to offer. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to follow after you, there would be great joy in that as we see you for who you are, our Heavenly Father, who loves us more than we can imagine and will give us everything we need for life. In Jesus' name, amen.